for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills. A land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce, and you will be lack nothing. A land where the rocks of iron are iron, and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees, and I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increases, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt into out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something ancestors had never known, too humble to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you ability to produce wealth, so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today.
God had a dream for the world. God and humans and nature living together in peace and wholeness. That all of the nations of earth would learn to live this way, the way that manna taught them. Those manna lessons were that everyone would have enough, that the people would trust in God, and that no one would place themselves over others. These were the lessons of the wilderness. They were the metaphors of manna. The author of Manna and Mercy captures this dream for the world as expressed throughout the scriptures. There is hope, says the Lord. My dream will come true. My promise is unfolding. This was God's plan for the people as they prepared to leave the wilderness and settle into a land that was new to them. But there was a word of warning. If the people forgot the lessons of the wilderness, if they forgot the metaphors of manna, God's dream would not flourish. In fact, that warning was actually the focus of Moses' final sermon. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commandments, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and your flocks, when they grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The instructions were clear. Do not become what I just freed you from. God knew the temptation for people to try and store up more than they needed, especially at other people's expense. God knew the temptation for people to try and become a big deal, which by definition made other people into little deals. God knew the temptation to believe that the people had accomplished things on their own, which shrunk their view of the world to only include themselves. These are the same temptations we wrestle with today. As we continue our journey through the Bible, today we encounter tales from the books of Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Judges. Deuteronomy is the last of the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. It holds laws and it tells of the final stories of Moses. Moses, who, mind you, never gets to enter the promised land, but instead watches the people cross the river from a mountaintop. He passes leadership to Joshua. Now, Joshua's book of the Bible is a tale of entering the promised land, which, for as promised as it was, already had people living there. The book of Joshua is a tale of conquest as the people of Israel move through the land of Canaan. Our scriptures tell us of people who joined the people of Israel as they went along, particularly those who had been oppressed or enslaved in the cities that the Israeli army overthrew. The invitation to come and live in a society where there would not be big deals and little deals anymore, that invitation was hopeful and welcome. Our scriptures also tell us of people who did not welcome this new way of being, those who defended their systems at the expense of their lives. Daniel Erlander, who wrote Manna and Mercy, captured this tension very well. He described it this way. Former slaves from Palestinian cities and former slaves from Egypt became one family, and Yahweh rejoiced because once again oppression was broken, slaves were liberated, and new people joined the covenant community. At the same time, God wept because many of the oppressors died like the Egyptians who died in the Red Sea, where they were victims of their own need to oppress. You know, God hopes and celebrates in these moments, moments of liberation. God also weeps in these moments, the moments of loss. It is a tension we see throughout the scriptures when God sees us work as partners to fulfill the divine dream in the world, and when God sees us fall into patterns of selfishness and oppression, the tension of celebration and weeping. The people, as often as we do, start off well, right? The land is divided evenly amongst everyone, just like the manna. Everyone gets what they need. In fact, the land becomes their manna. It is what offers them their daily bread, offering what they need, sustaining them. The people make promises. They celebrate covenants. They begin their lives in this new land. And over the generations, there are times when the people do well to honor the promises and the covenant. There are also times they do not do well. Manna, the bread-like food offered in the desert, offers us insight into the well-being of society. When manna was not shared in fairness. When it was sought for status, it would rot. And this is the metaphor with which our book invites us to see the stories of Scripture. That when the Israelite people fell away from the covenant, when they forgot God, when they worshiped their neighbor's God, when they failed to care for the needy, when they didn't honor the covenant, their society would rot. The way of being that held them together would disintegrate, and they would be overrun by neighboring people. Through my modern lens, I like to equate this to natural consequences, right? That their choices led to certain results just because that's how things happen. To the people at that time, the oppression and conquering they faced were the actions of God who was punishing them. I do not bring this up because I believe personally that God was punishing them. But it would do our scriptures a great disservice to not acknowledge that the people in our scriptures believed God was doing this to them. That was their worldview and their understanding. Now the people would cry out, and when the people needed help getting back to a better way of living, God would work through someone. The people God worked through would bring liberation to the Israeli people. The people who did this liberating were called judges. Now, in the time and context of the Hebrew scriptures, judges were not sitting behind a bench passing verdicts. They were active in their community, offering wisdom and guiding decisions that would lead toward a better life for all people. Those were the judgments they offered. In fact, back in August, we learned about Deborah, a judge who led the Israelites out of capture and freed them to try to live God's way again. Now, even with the judges doing their work, some of the people of Israel wanted leadership like that all the time, not just to free them from crisis. Some of the people wanted a king. The desire for a king sat at odds with God's desire for a society that did not have big deals and little deals. The desire for a king sat at odds with the idea that God was the king of God's people. But the people pushed and pushed and pushed. So God offered them a very clear warning. These are the actual words sent through Samuel, as recorded in our scripture. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve his chariots and horses, and they will run out in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of 50. And others will be told to plow his ground and reap his harvest. And still others will make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be his perfumers and his cooks and his bakers. This king you want will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us." I am struck by how clearly God lays out all the issues. God tells it like it is. You're going to see war. You're going to see military inscription. You're going to see an elite ruling class. You're going to see enslavement. You're going to see taxes. Things are going to be taken by eminent domain. There will be division and selfish hoarding. God lays this out in detail, and the people respond, "Long live the king!" God had hoped their unique way of living would be a contrast example for the world, that other nations would see these people and choose to live like they did. Instead, God's people looked at the rest of the world and decided they wanted to be like everyone else. It probably won't surprise anyone that everything God warned them about came true. I mean, God picked and appointed kings to lead, people with the capacity to honor the covenant and lead well, the capacity to rule with justice, the capacity to honor God's ways. And though they had the capacity, they didn't have the follow through. The individual stories of the kings can be difficult to read. I mean, they are stories of greed and corruption and adultery and murder. The people are even so divided by the kings, they become two separate countries. God's people break in two to Israel and Judah. These are sad and difficult stories on their own, just reading them for what they say. They're even more frustrating when you consider the parallels in our own modern day failures as a society. It's still happening. Within a few generations, the Israelite people were again living at the bottom of a system propped up by their own work. Though they were in a new land, Israel had become what they had left, Pharaoh's Egypt. And God looked at the world, and God wept. You have to remember, God had a dream for the world. God and humans and nature living together in peace and wholeness. A dream that all the nations of the earth would learn to live the way that manna taught them. That everyone would have enough. That the people would trust in God. And that no one would place themselves over others. And the people chose to turn away from that dream. But conveniently and hopefully, that is not where the story ends. If our scriptures tell us anything, is that God never gives up on us. God believes in us. God hopes in us. And God always remembers us. As we continue through our scriptures, we will see over and over again the ways God works to bring about the divine dream. That was the covenant God made with the people. Our scriptures remind us, we are invited to be people of memory and people of hope. To be people of memory is to understand who we are because we know the past. To remember the promises of God. To remember the covenant. To remember that we are God's people. To be people of hope is to understand who we are and will be because we know the promise God has made. To remember and hold hope in the promises of God, and to hold hope that God does honor and will honor and always will honor the covenant to be with us. Because God has a dream for the world. It's something we are invited to remember, and it's something in which we are invited to hold our hope. Amen.